Good evening. It's good to see all of you here tonight. We appreciate your presence, and tonight we are going to bring to an end a short little study on the postcards from heaven, those one chapter books from the New Testament. There are four of them. We've talked about Philemon, and we've talked about 3 John and Jude, and tonight we want to take just a little bit of time in an overview fashion and touch on 2 John. So if you have your Bible, open it to the book of 2 John. 2 John is another one of those books, well, from John, 3 John as well, and Paul's letter to Philemon, that were written to individuals. And I think there's an interesting, some things were said to individuals and not to churches, and it shows the care and concern and compassion that these Bible writers had, not just for the whole, for the group, but also for individuals. And this letter in 2 John is written to a lady, and to think, it tells you something about God and the inspiration of the Spirit, and John taking the time to write to a lady. There are a lot of things on an apostle's mind, I'm sure, and a lot of things that he needed to say to a lot of people. Why record and preserve for us a letter by John to an individual lady? Can you imagine how she must have received that letter with joy and excitement that, wow, John cared enough to write me a letter. The apostle John wrote to me. How encouraging that would be. And again, just one of these overarching lessons. Can we not do a lot to encourage people just by taking the time to say something kind to a person? Taking the time to point out, all of us have witnessed acts of kindness, displays of Christianity, Christ-likeness in our daily lives. And we look around at these people in the pews next to us, and we see them all the time involved in some form of service to other people. Do you know how much it would mean to them to just get a note or a card from you that says, you know, I see that, and I really appreciate what you do. You may not get thanked a lot, but I want you to know it's noticed, I see it, and I really appreciate it. Let's do that. That's what John is doing here as he writes to this lady. And from an overview kind of a perspective, when we talk about 2 John, what we see is a balance that Christianity involves. It's more than academic. It's a lifestyle. It's to be lived out. And what it is a balance between truth, promoting truth, walking in truth, and defeating error and defending the truth. There's a time when we need to teach. There's a time when we need to defend. There's a time when we need to, know and learn and soak up as much truth as we can. And there's a time that we need to live that out and go out in our daily life and practice what we have learned. And we see all that in this book. We don't have enough time to talk about all the intricacies, and there are several in this book, but I want us to just in an overview look at just a couple things tonight, if you'll join with me as we read. And basically, I'm going to bring out two major points in this book, the need to practice truth and the need to protect the truth. And let's begin with that first point, the need to practice the truth. John writes, the elder, to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not only I, but also all those who have known the truth, because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I don't know who this lady is. John doesn't mention her name. I know that she is a woman that has a good reputation, not just in the eyes of John, but in the eyes of all who love the truth. She has done things, made herself known by her service and by her love and loyalty to the Lord that has caused her to stand out. You know, there are several ladies in the Bible like that. I think of Phoebe in Romans chapter 16. When Paul wrote to the church at Rome, he mentioned her and said, listen, whatever she has need of, do what she needs. Do what she needs. That's quite a compliment. You know, for Paul to say, you know, I know, I understand the roles of men and women in the church, and it's not for a woman to be in a position of authority, but this lady, and he's not contradicting or violating anything that he's taught, but he said, in the work that she does, if she says she needs something, you see to it. She's a worker. And we need people, men and women, who are involved in the work of the church. Sometimes, you know, we get so caught up in the roles, and when we talk about the roles, we talk about, okay, the men are the leaders, you know, that we have position of authority in the church, and the ladies are not to usurp the authority or to have authority over a man, and that's exactly true, but there's more to it than just that, isn't there? I mean, don't just say, we're going to talk about the roles of men and women, and I'm going to tell you all the things that women can't do. There are a lot of things, and we know good and well that so much good in the church would not be done were it not for some good, faithful, God-loving servants of Christ. And that's the way it should be. I'm going to tell this because it was, I wanted to duck the, and we had a student a few years ago was doing his lesson here in on a Wednesday night, and he practiced, and he got to a point about the varying roles of men and women, and he said men are to lead the congregation, and they're to be up front and have a position of authority and operate in that fashion. But that doesn't mean the women can't do anything. He said, like, for instance, they can pick up trash after church. I wanted to duck, you know. I thought, boy, that guy's in trouble. But the role of women is so much more than just that. And, but anyway, John writes to a lady and says, I'm so proud of you. You and your children are faithful. And you're well known and you're loved because of your faithfulness. And he encourages them to continue to practice that truth. Look at what he says in verse 4. I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth as we receive commandment from the Father. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is that love, or this is love that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment that, as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. Do you see how many times the word walk is used? You see, Christianity is not just an academic exercise. It's not just a matter of standing back and studying and absorbing as much as you can. It's not just a matter of, you know, filling your head with information about Jesus. There are a lot of people who have filled their heads with information about Jesus, and they don't have a relationship with him. They're not saved. They can teach in colleges and universities, but they don't have a relationship with Jesus. And the instruction that John is giving this woman is, man, I've heard of your love for God, and I just want to make sure. I'm going to tell you, it's nothing new. It's nothing new. You know this, but I'm going to command you, and I'm going to remind you to obey that command to love. You know, this morning we talked about how easy it is to, you know, how hard it is to love Jesus. That's so far from what a lot of people think. Everybody loves Jesus. Well, they love a who doesn't love a baby in a manger? I mean, who doesn't love a little innocent child? A compelling story of Mary and Joseph and the fear and all the things that they must have gone through that night when Jesus was born. But let's get beyond the manger and let's talk about the man, Jesus, and he's much harder to love. And I know people try to throw off and say, well, the reason is because he's too narrow-minded, he's too intolerant, he's too demanding, he's too this, that, and the other. And I really don't think that's why people have trouble with Jesus. You see, that throws the problem on him. I think the real reason that people have a hard time loving Jesus is because what Jesus commands, and it's this simple command, love. Because we're not willing to do that to the extent that he calls us to love. If I'm to obey Jesus, that means I can't be prejudiced. I've got to set my prejudices aside and love everybody the same. Some people just have deep-rooted, long-held prejudices against other people. Race, education, background, you name it. There are all kinds of things we can divide over, and some people won't let that go. And the reason they don't follow Jesus is not because Jesus is too difficult, it's because they're unwilling to love. It's not because Jesus is unrealistic. Jesus is calling us to a way of life that we can all profess is good. Oh yeah, love. Yeah, let's love. But what Jesus means by love is what a lot of people aren't willing to do. It's just too hard. It's unconditional. It crosses barriers. It's a disciplined love. It's a love that involves more than just relationship, but an acknowledgement of his superiority in our life. And our obedience is necessary to maintain that relationship. So he says, I want you to walk in this truth. I want your children to walk in this truth. And it's the truth of love. Love the first and second command. Love God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. These are the two commandments that sum up what God is about and what he calls us to be about. So Christianity isn't just theoretical, it's practical. It's not lived out or experienced in the pew. It's experienced in your neighborhoods and in your homes and at work and school. That's where Christianity is lived out. And so he tells them, I want you to not just only know the word and to know the truth, but I want you to walk in it, to continue to live it and embrace it in your lifestyle. So he encourages them in those first six verses, this elect lady and her children, to practice the truth. Not just know it, practice it, walk in it. And then the last part of the book is just the need to protect the truth. There are, and again, it's hard to understand that there are deceivers. There are people who have gone out into the world whose intent is to do harm. And that just, why? You know, who's a person like that? Paul said they speak lies. And they do so in hypocrisy. They know good and well that what they're saying is not right, but it's advantageous to them in some form or fashion, at least in a temporal way. And so they do it. And so we're reminded again by John, not only do you need to practice the truth, but you need to protect the truth. And we'll see why. Verse 7, for many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist, one who is against Christ. He said, look to yourself in verse 8, that we do not lose those things that we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Two things. There are deceivers. Be careful. I know that it's not a thought that we like to think about, but I'll tell you, you can just look. Why are there so many philosophies? Why are there so many religious beliefs? Why can't we agree on what the Bible says? Sometimes it's because well-meaning people are misguided. They haven't done the study they need to do. And that's, I think, a majority of it. But I also think that there are those who are malicious and who are deceivers. And as Jude said, they flatter people to gain advantage of them. And they use godliness as a way of gain. And so he warns this lady, be careful. You're walking in the truth now, and I want to praise you for it. But I want you to also be aware that there are deceivers out there. And in particular, these deceivers were denying that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. Well, that undoes his whole atonement. If Jesus wasn't really a man and live as a man, then what value is the sacrifice? He came and lived among us and was perfect, never sinning, and thus qualified himself to be that substitutionary atonement for us. But if he never came in the flesh, if it was all a facade, the Gnosticism that John and Paul both write about, if that's what went on, then Jesus isn't the man he claimed to be. And he's not the Lord and Savior that he claimed to be. And this cuts right to the core of Christianity. If you're going to say that Jesus wasn't in the flesh, if you're going to say that he really didn't die on the cross, that maybe it was an appearance as though, or he had the likeness of a fleshly body, but it really wasn't, and that he wasn't really born of a virgin in the flesh, he said that's against Christ. Don't be deceived by people who would teach you that. He says, look to yourselves that we don't lose the things that we had worked for. There's a warning there for us. He's talking to a woman who's a Christian, walking in the truth. And he says to her, you can lose what you've attained. Don't let people lull you into a false sense of security saying, it's okay. Once you're saved, you can't lose anything. You'll be all right. God will take care of you. And you know, if that idea leads us to live an ungodly life, we get lax, unconcerned about following Jesus and walking closely in his footsteps, pretty soon we find ourselves far, far away from him. We need to hold hands. And I brought this up, you know, when we were teaching in Acts class the other day. But, you know, the idea when Barnabas was sent up to Antioch to encourage the brethren there, he told them to cleave to the Lord, you know, to grab a hold. And the best way I liken it to that I know is, you know, we've all gone to ball games before. Maybe it's a football game on a Friday night and there's a gazillion people in the stands and the game's over and everybody's walking down and trying to funnel out through these tight spots. And you have maybe a child with you and you're walking and you turn around and that child intends to follow you, but they get cut off. They get separated. Not because they intended that to happen, but it just happened. But if I took a hold of my child's hand and walked, no matter what was going on, if I held a hold, we would stay together. There wouldn't be that separation. And that's what Barnabas went up there and said, I don't want you to just follow the Lord. I want you to cleave to the Lord. And I think that that reminder is expressed here. Look to yourself. This can affect you. You can be separated. You can lose what you have attained unto and worked for if you're not careful. And then he goes on in verse 9. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Now there's discussion about how do we understand the doctrine of Christ, and we don't have time to discuss that tonight. Is that the doctrine of the deity of Christ, the doctrine about Jesus, you know, that he came in the flesh? That was the immediate context, the problem that they were denying. They were denying the doctrine that Jesus came in the flesh. But is that, could it be not just the doctrine of who Jesus was, but the doctrine of Christ, the teaching that Jesus brought, the entirety of his teaching? I think it's, you know, whatever you say on this passage, if you look at the scripture as whole, you can't deny either. You can't say, well, okay, you know, it's wrong to deny the deity of Christ, but I can deny the essentiality of baptism. Well, that wouldn't be any more right, or that would be just as wrong as the other. I think the Lord gave us a body of doctrine, and we need to abide in it. And part of that doctrine is about himself and his deity and how that we need to appreciate the fact that he literally came in the flesh. And we need to teach that. But not just that. The entirety of the doctrine that Jesus brought is also compulsory. We can't take and leave what Jesus has taught. We can't say, well, you know, baptism, we're not going to teach that. We're just not going to tell anybody to be baptized. Well, that would be a violation of the doctrine of Christ. Here's the point. There's danger. Danger even for the child of God. And how do we avoid that? By staying in the doctrine of Christ. By not transgressing or going on beyond. It's like, you know, the fence in your backyard. If you know it's okay to be on this side of the fence, stay on this side of the fence. If there's a barrier that has been put up and this is the limits, don't go beyond the limits. There's nothing but trouble there. And that's what John is saying. Stay within the doctrine of Christ and you'll be okay. You won't have to worry about deceivers. As long as you hold to and embrace and live in and walk in those truths that Christ has revealed, you're fine. You don't have anything to worry about. But listen, if you get out and start practicing and start teaching things that are beyond the teaching of Jesus, then you've got problems. And I hear people from time to time say, we can't understand the Bible. Yes, we can. And to say that we can't is an insult to God who gave it. You say, oh, well, no, it isn't really, because it's on us. You know, we're the ones that can't comprehend it. What, do you not think that God knew it was us who had to understand it? And if it was given in a way that we still can't have, it's still a reflection on God. We can understand the Word of God. Here's what we disagree with, the opinions of man. Everybody agrees that Moses was spoken to out of a burning bush. But you want to cause a disagreement? What kind of bush was it? Rose or tumbleweed or, you know, what? There we're going to have division. But that's over what men say and add to and tack on to the word. We all agree what the Bible says. The Bible says to be baptized if you're a believer in Jesus. Everybody agrees with that. I don't know anybody that would deny that believers should be baptized. But here's where we get into trouble. Well, would it hurt to sprinkle? Would it hurt to baptize babies? Would it hurt to, see, we start adding things on that the Bible, that's a division over what men have talked about. God never talked about those things. If we just stick with what the Bible teaches, we'll be all right. And that principle is true, and it's carried out here in 2 John. Don't go beyond, well, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, don't go beyond what is written. Let this book rule and govern your life. It's what God gave it to us for. Let's stick with it. And then he says, you know, and if you aid and abet, if you help those who don't teach the truth, if you lend support to those, you're just as guilty as they are. There's a line drawn in the sand. We can't straddle a fence and want one foot in the world and one foot in the church. We have to make a stand and say, I'm for Jesus. If that means my best friends will no longer be my best friends, so be it. If that means the folks that I used to know and love and will no longer love me anymore, that's what it takes. We cannot give comfort to the enemy. And he makes that clear. And then he closes the book by saying, having these many things to write to you, I did not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you, to speak to you face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of your elect sister greet you, amen. So John sends that final greeting and says, there's more I'd like to say, but I'm hoping that I can get to see you face to face and not say it in a letter. I want to see you again. And again, the encouragement that must have given this lady that we don't know anything about. But as you come to a close of this book, you see balance. I want you to love the truth, but I want you to walk in it as well. I want you to uphold the truth, but I want you to defeat deception. I want you to defend the truth, and I want you to advance the cause of Christ. There's just balance in the Christian life, and let's pursue that balance as we begin a new year next week. Let's desire and commit ourselves to promoting, propagating the truth and defending it, and being careful not to go beyond the teaching of Christ and to not give aid to those who would do harm to the body of Christ. If you're here this evening and you're not yet a child of God, now's the perfect time to begin to walk in truth that he talked about. If you do that, you'll have the blessing of God. If you go outside of that and remain outside of that teaching, you have no promise of salvation, no hope. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. If you haven't done that, do that this evening. If you're a child of God already but unfaithful and it's time to come back home, we'll pray with you to the end that you be faithful, more faithful, and let's begin the new year off right. If there's anything that we can do, we invite you to come as we stand together and sing.